This being our Victory Sabbath, we have several things that we want to attend to, and we're just so glad that you are a part of it. The first thing that we want to do this morning, we have Marcus is going to be dedicated. So we want to invite Grant and Jean to bring their boy, and we will have a dedication. We're going to set him aside for Jesus. And of course, there's many stories in the scriptures talking about dedicating our children. And one of the stories that stands out in my mind especially is the story about Anna, how she prayed for a boy and she brought him to the, she came to the temple and Eli thought she was drunk. She was out there praying, but she told him what he wanted. And of course, God honored her with a boy. But she made a promise that she would give him to him, brought him to the temple and had him dedicated and left him with Eli for the rest of his life. He served in the temple. And of course, Eli, especially his sons, weren't the very best example, were they? But, Samuel grew up to be an honorable young man. And the responsibility of bringing children up is a big responsibility today. And it's not a responsibility as far as a church family is concerned that, we just leave to the two, because it's almost impossible. There are times when he's going to be out of sight and maybe even out of mind. But some of you may be around and you have opportunity, if he's doing something he should be doing to remind him that he's been set aside for Jesus, and to correct him, to give him guidance. And we should do that with all our boys and girls, shouldn't we? So this morning is my great privilege to dedicate Marcus to the Lord. And really, in doing so, I'm not sure that Marcus understands everything that is involved in it, but we would ask God's blessings for him, but we want God's blessings for the family, for Jean and Grant during this special time. Let us bow our heads. Gracious and loving Father, we come boldly before your throne of grace this morning with hearts that are filled with thankfulness for the blessings you bestow upon us. Our hope, Father, is in the soon coming of Jesus. But in the meantime, we live in a world that's filled with sin and sorrow and sickness, and it's our responsibility to bring up our boys and girls in such a way that they would honor you. And we want to thank you for dedicated parents, and we would ask for them a special blessing. Now, as they set aside their boy Marcus to be dedicated, we ask, Father, in a special way that you would up him to be an obedient boy, up him to be willing to learn and to be directed, and that he would grow in your grace and be like Jesus. Help the parents, help Grant and Jean in a way that they would be kind and tender-hearted and patient and not provoke their boy. We ask, Lord, for this whole family a special blessing. Now, as a church family, it is our honor to set Marcus aside in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that he would grow in your grace to your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Marcus, you be a good boy, okay? You are a good boy. This is Mom and Dad, so they're going to guide you and train you. And all your church family, they're your family too. So if you ever get in trouble, you remember you can ask somebody in the church for help, okay? God bless you, Gene. Grant.
Amen. God bless you, Grant.
Okay, continue in the tradition of being a high Sabbath. At the 1st of July, we began our new officers, took their place. And of course, I'm not sure what was happening. I believe Pastor Ted was here that Sabbath. But we have three individuals that, uh, uh, three young men that has been set aside to be deacons. We want to invite them to come. We want to invite the elders, the leaders of our church to come. We'll lay hands on them. Deaconess, do we have any young deaconess who has not been set aside and dedicated to the Lord? Well, you might as well come. Okay, our elders, if you would come. Deacons, if you would come, we would appreciate that. Let us, probably you guys kneel right there in a circle, and we want the elders to stay, come close so we can lay hands on them. Vince, you going to be able to come for this, or you have to sit there? I understand. Vince has been in the hospital, and I am just absolutely thrilled that he's with us this morning. Okay. Let me invite you to kneel where you can, if you will. You might as well come over here, girl. Come over here with the group. Gracious Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts that are filled with thankfulness, and we set aside these individuals for your work. We would ask that you would give them wisdom and the hearts that are tender and hearts that are filled with an attitude of caring and attending to that which is right. Lord, it's not often that we would set aside three deacons from the same family, sons and father. What a privilege and honor is that. We want to thank you for our ladies and their faithfulness, and we do want to set aside also Juanita during this particular service. We ask, Father, for a blessing on our church. We ask for a blessing on these individuals who will now take leadership. And as leaders, they will be examples to others. As we lay hands upon them, Father, we would ask that you would send a double portion of your Holy Spirit, anoint them from on high. And we ask, Father, that as they walk in the footsteps of Jesus, that others would see Jesus in them. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name above all of your creation. But as your sons and daughters, we would ask for a special blessing on each one of us. Thank you, Father, that we could set aside these individuals to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Appreciate it. Matthew, God bless you. God bless you, Ben. God bless you. Where's Juanita? She didn't. I didn't get to give her a hug.
Hurry to sit down.
Okay. This being a high Sabbath, we want to honor a couple of our members this morning. Let me invite the elders and the deacons, if you would come back. Would just appreciate that, Hanny. If you would come up, I would appreciate it. And we would like Vince and Alice, if you could come up and be with us this morning. We want Vince and Alice to know how much we have appreciated the work and the effort that they have put forth in our little church right here in Aiken. And folks, as an understatement, we don't pay honor to our faithful members as much and as often as we should. And it would have been nice if I know that there are others that we could present plaques to on because of their faithfulness. And by God's grace, maybe over the next year we can do more of this. But this being our Victory Sabbath and the work that Alice and Vince has put into helping us build or plan for our new church, and for their faithful service rendered in love on behalf of the Aiken Seventh-day Adventist Church, we just want to say thank you and God bless you. Amen. So, I'll give you a hug too, Alice. Vince, thank you, my friend. God bless you. God, you can do the same thing too. Now, where did the hand go? Yes, give them a hug. This being our Victory Sabbath, I just want to share, I am just absolutely excited. Every day the building of a new church becomes more like a reality. We have canvassed now a little better than two-thirds of our congregation, and I want to tell you that we have responded in an absolute marvelous way, and I know because we have taken this step of faith and put our feet in the water, by God's grace, miracles are going to take place. Well, Vince would like to say, okay, Vince.
Well, I would just like to thank the congregation for honoring Alice and I in doing this. They provided far more leadership than we did in this, but Alice did work very hard. So we do thank the church.
Well, bless your hearts. We do thank you. Okay, thank you. Annie, what is our total so far?
Through the grace of God and the very generous hearts of, and Pastor keeps saying two-thirds of our members, and it's only a third of our members, not two-thirds, Pastor. Now, let me correct you. It's only two-thirds who have made a commitment,
But
there are others who are faithfully praying, and this is what we are continuing to ask you to do, is to pray to the Lord and ask Him, what would He like to do through you? In other words, don't look at and say, I can't, but look at it and say, God can. And so at this point now, we have committed for 3 years $241,407. And that is 24 people, 24 individuals who have made commitments. Now, we know that there are others of you who have are making commitments and may not want to do amounts. So we thank you for that continual support of this church. Because without all of you, God wants all of his children to be involved. And even for the little children, if you just want to do a dollar and say, Mom, give me a task that I can do so I can contribute, that is the way we want you to contribute. You know what it is? I like this saying we have up here, not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. Only God and you know what your conditions are. So you know when you are making a sacrifice for God. And to make a sacrifice, one definition that I learned for myself means that I have to change something different than what I was doing beforehand in order for it to be a sacrifice for God. So again, thank you for your commitment. And Don is our follow-up director, and he is going to start in on the first Sabbath in September. He is going to be giving you August. Okay.
Next Sabbath.
He will be giving you an update of how much has come in, and he has promised that he will wear a pink tie until we get into our church every first Sabbath. So now, man is going to wear a pink tie. He's got great faith there.
Aren't you excited, folks? I'm telling you. If you haven't got a brochure of the church, you get an idea, the classrooms and the size and everything. Pick one of these up from Alice on the way out. And everybody that was on our steering committee, I know that they work so diligently. I really appreciate it. And I really appreciate the way that you have responded. And by God's grace, soon we will be able to break ground out there and start the new facility. Let's give ourselves a hand. $241,407. dollars. That is absolutely marvelous. And I know that there's others coming. Thank you, folks. You may go back to your seats. I know that our time is slipping away. We have planned a fellowship dinner for today, and everyone is invited to stay and enjoy the fellowship. So let's begin. Let me invite you to stand and take your Bible and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Father, our hearts are absolutely thrilled because of your goodness towards us. And as we make plans for the future church, or this future new church, I would ask, Lord, a special blessing on this congregation. Draw nigh unto them, attend to their every need to your honor and glory. And as we build this edifice, let it be a light in the community to your honor and glory. And I would ask again that you'd be with me as I bring the message this morning. In the worthy name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. My sermon title this morning is Strengthening Our Faith. Strengthening Our Faith. And I'm going to begin with a question. If you were guessing, how do you think most people would feel or think about the concept of giving? If you were a guessing person, how do you think most people would feel or think about the concept of giving? Studies have shown that most people think giving is a financial issue that is considered only when they have met all their needs and most of their wants. That's how the secular mind, that's how most people look at it. But what we want to consider this morning is how God looks at giving. How do you think God looks at giving? How do you think He wants us to look at giving? To begin, let's turn in our Bibles, or open our Bibles, to 2 Corinthians. What book did I say? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 7. This is good stuff. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia. Now, folks, you know that when we read Scripture, it has a secondary application. And we could read the text this way. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the church in Aiken, or the churches in the Carolina Conference, that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Down in verse 7, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Folks, it's not but by the grace of God that anything we do, it's because of His help. God makes it clear in the text that we just read that giving isn't a financial matter. It is a spiritual matter. You see, too often people look at giving the wrong way. Some people see giving as a tremendous burden that they are being asked to bear. They think it's God's way of keeping them from having everything that they want. Others look at giving as a way to achieve respect and admiration of others. Giving is something they do to impress others, just as some buy jewelry and fancy cars. Others give away money to make an impression on someone else. And then there are those who try to give to alleviate the guilt they feel because of their list of sins. They think that if they can give enough, that they will earn the forgiveness of God. But you know, from God's perspective, giving isn't anything about that. Giving is an issue of the heart, is an indicator of what we value, what we love, and who is really in control. I want you to use your sanctified imagination with me this morning. Suppose you went down to the grocery store, and as you were picking up the groceries, you came to the cookie aisle. And you have grandchildren at home, or you have children at home, and you would think, well, these children would love that package of Oreos or Fig Newtons. Now, for me, I'm a little partial to Fig Newtons. So you buy these Fig Newtons. You come home, and your little five-year-old grandchild or your son or daughter is there watching their favorite program on the television, and you think to yourself, well, I'm going to give them a treat just now. So you pour them a glass of milk, and you put four cookies on a plate, and you take it in, and you give them. And when they see that cold milk and these Oreo cookies or these Fig Newtons, their eyes come open wide and they are excited. Your child is thrilled. Oh, my favorite! Wow! You sit down and you watch VeggieTales with them as they eat their cookies. Now, you didn't bring a plate of cookies for yourself, but as you watch the child eat the cookies. The aroma of that Oreo cookie or that Fig Newton whiffs across your nostrils. And you reach out and you take one of their cookies and you begin to eat it. Now see the reaction of the child. How do you think the child is going to respond? Give me that plate. That's mine. If your five-year-old child is anything like the average five-year-old when confronted with this situation, they respond like I just shared with you. Don't eat my cookies, they are mine. Don't touch them. They may even pull the plate away from you to protect the cookies. So the question is, how do you feel if your five-year-old child did that to you? They forgot, you see, that you were the one who gave them the cookies. They did not understand, or they didn't think about the fact that you were the one who bought these cookies. You see, the child failed to realize that there's a whole package of them in the kitchen, and you could have given them another four cookies, or another eight cookies, or if that wasn't enough, you could have went back to the store and bought 10 packages of cookies. But how do you feel when a child is selfish with cookies you had just given them? I don't know about you, but it don't make me very happy. Why? Is it because I need these cookies? Of course not. So why am I upset with a child who is unwilling to share? There are two main reasons. Number one, by not sharing, they are failing to recognize that I am the one who gave them the cookies, and they aren't being appreciated, or they're not appreciating me. But this is the big one. Those cookies, you see, indicate where their heart is. Do they have a generous heart, or do they have a selfish heart? What should be more important to them, a cookie or their relationship with me, the giver of the cookies? Folks, that's what it's really all about, isn't it? I want them to love me and appreciate me because I have a generous heart. I shared my cookies with them. I want them to have a generous heart, and they would be willing to share the cookies with me or share them with some other little boy or girl. I want them to have a generous heart, a heart that shows others what they value. When they share, I know that they care more about me than they do about the cookies. Now I want to switch gears just a little bit. We are all God's children, aren't we? He gives us everything. He provides for us. All that we have is a direct result of His love, His care, and His providence. And God wants us to be generous for the same reason that we want our children to be generous. He doesn't need our stuff. He wants our hearts. Amen? He wants us to remember that He has provided and that He will continue to provide. He's going to take good care of us, and that He will provide and continue to provide for us. Giving, you see, is about expressing love. It is the first and most vital way that we show God how we feel about Him. Giving is about expressing that we trust God, that we believe His promises to provide for us. Giving shows us that we have eternal priorities rather than temporal ones. We give to the things and the people that we care about. Giving is a spiritual matter. I would like to submit that to you this morning. Now, faith is also a spiritual matter. According to Hebrews 11, verse 6, our text this morning says, without faith, you can't please God. Faith is an important spiritual matter. Do you know how many times the Bible talks about faith? 264 times the Bible speaks about faith. Then that would indicate that faith is important to God, wouldn't it? Here's another important spiritual term, hope. Having hope. Hope is mentioned in Scripture 185 times. How about love? Love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Bible talks about God's love for us. It calls us to love others as He loves us. There's no doubt that love is an important spiritual matter. Do you know how many times the Bible speaks about love? 733 times. Folks, computers are great. 733 times the Scripture speaks about love. Now, how about giving? Talking about giving this morning, we want to strengthen our faith, and the way to strengthen our faith is to give. What does the Bible have to say about giving? If giving weren't important to God, do you think He would speak about it? Certainly. Giving can't be put on the same category as faith, hope, and love, or can it be? Do you know that God talks about giving 2,285 times in Scripture? That's four times more than He talks about love. Why? Why does God talk about giving four times more than He talks about love or hope or faith or any of these other things? Because giving, you see, is a direct indicator of our faith, our hope, and our love. Where our treasure is, there's where our heart is going to be. When we give, we express our faith in God's ability to provide for us. we show that we believe that God has a plan for this world and that through us He's going to make that plan a reality. Now, I believe the time has come that we are to build a new church, and through us He's going to make that plan a reality. When we give, we show that we have hope that God will make everything work out. When we give, we show God that the giver of all is more important than the things that He gives us. Folks, money is a big issue because it's a matter of trust and control. And if we do not practice spiritual discipline, the spiritual discipline of giving, we will never experience true love, faith, and hope. So why should we give? The Scripture gives us five reasons. Number one, giving draws us closer to God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. Now that's a beautiful promise, isn't it? Where you put your money, their hearts, that's where your heart is going to be. Now, the question is, where do you put most of your money? Is it in your home, your investment, your hobbies? Where you put your money, there's where you will find your heart. Number two, giving is a spiritual issue because giving makes us most like God. A Christian is a follower of Christ. The Christian life is about progressive discipleship. As a follower of Christ, it is our supreme desire to be progressively more like Jesus. Giving makes us more like Him. Giving was His defining character. In fact, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He was a gift that was given to us. You see, love and giving, they are intertwined together. They are intermeshed together. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. When Jesus was on earth, He forsook all the monetary and worldly comforts to complete His mission. What would you think if the Messiah, if Jesus came to this world in the beginning and He leveled the tax on all of Israel to get money to build a house? You think the people would have respected Him then? I doubt it. They probably would have banished Him before they did. The Bible tells us that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay His head. As we study the Gospels, we see that, or even in the Old Testament, as prophesied about Him, He offered Himself as a gift on the cross. Giving makes us more like Jesus. It was His defining characteristic. The question then is, why is giving, number three, why is giving such a spiritual issue? Giving strengthens our faith. As a pastor, one of the most frequent questions that people ask is, how can I have more faith? Or how can I trust God for the impossible? Or how can I grow my spiritual faith? And the best way that I know is to exercise it through giving. Now, there's some good There's some good counsel in Scripture. In Malachi 3, verse 10, and you're all acquainted with the text. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." In the King James Version, it says, "Prove me now in this." We are to put God to the test in the matter. And I want to tell you, dear heart, you see, God has this plan. Everything in the world belongs to Him. The gold, the silver, the sheep, the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to whom? Belongs to God. The gold and the silver belongs to God. But God says, "I will make a plan with you." Now, in the Old Testament, back in the Garden of Eden, the thing that God put in the Garden of Eden to test the people's loyalty was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But in the church, after they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, do you know what He instituted? Tithe and offerings to test our loyalty. But He went a step further. Because He owns the gold and the silver and the cattle on 1,000 hills, He says, "I own everything, but I'll give you 90% of everything that comes your way," He says, "is yours, but 10% is mine. And on top of that, if you love me, give me an offering." And I'm speaking from experience. We became Seventh-day Adventist Christians back in February of 1971. And do you know, we have never missed a meal since? But you have already figured that out, haven't you? God is so good. Folks, we have never came to the end of the month and not been able to meet our obligations. The fact that you take time at the beginning when you receive a paycheck to put God first, it helps you budget your money. But a miracle also takes place. The 90% will go farther with God's blessings than the 100% without them. God is absolutely marvelous. He says, "Try me in this, prove me in this, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings." In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 and 8, it says, "So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver." Now this is, I like verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." You will have an abundance, it says, for every good work. The truth is, we never learn to trust God, you see, without testing Him. Put Him to the test. God is trustworthy. He always comes true. When you trust Him, He fulfills His promise of providing for you in ways that you have never thought or imagined would be possible. And as a result, the relationship with Him grows, your faith is strengthened, and you move, your relationship with God moves to a whole new level. God always fulfills His promises. Sometimes the tests may take a while. When we have to wait, sometimes our faith is tested also. But God says, "Try me, prove me in this, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings." God always fulfills His promises. Sometimes it takes a while. Are you willing to put God to the test? Are you willing to make a faith commitment that you know is outside the bounds of what you can afford, and see if God will be faithful to provide that commitment that you made? Now, don't do this on a whim. This should be a matter of prayer and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But trust God to see what He wants to do in your life. And as I said, from experience, I know we can't outgive God. And we know that sacrifice is important, because people will be in the kingdom because of the sacrifice you make. Every paycheck, set aside something extra. Ask God what you could do. Set aside something extra for His work, and you will blossom. You will grow in His grace. Now the question is, why is giving a spiritual issue? Giving is a spiritual issue because it breaks the grip on materialism in our lives. Giving is the antidote to becoming overtaken by self-gratification. There are so many things that we become obsessed with: homes and cars and boats and clothes and jewelry and travel, etc. That's what the world puts emphasis on. But Christians should be putting emphasis on the coming of Jesus. The problem is that even if we got everything that we wanted, these things won't make us happy. They can't. You see, we can have all these things, but we can never enjoy true happiness. Instead, these possessions, these stockpile of things, only serve to enslave us and fill us with misery. Do you know that the average household in America today are so obsessed with things that they buy a double car garage and they fill up the garage with things, they got to leave the cars out on the parking lot, out on the driveway. And then they say, hey, that don't look so good in the community. So they go across town and they rent a storage building and they move everything out of the garage so they can put the cars in. And do you know, pretty soon the cars are back in the driveway. They've never taken inventory of what they had, or they don't know what is there. And oftentimes they're going through some of their stuff and they'll have three and four things, duplicates of the same thing. In and of themselves, their hearts, there is nothing wrong with things. But when we look to things to bring us happiness and fulfillment, there is very much wrong with them. They do not satisfy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Or 1 Timothy, pardon me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Now this is interesting text to me. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give willingly and share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The truth, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. And the reason that God talks about money so much is that so many people make money their God. Money is what they trust in. Money is what they hope for. Money is what their faith is in. Money is what they love. Money is their God. But money, dear hearts, is a terrible God. Money can't give them salvation. Money cannot give us fulfillment. Money and the pursuit of riches will destroy us. That's why God is calling us He's calling you and me to be sacrificial givers. You see, giving, number five, giving exchanges the temporal for the eternal. Giving is a temporal gift that brings eternal rewards. Dear hearts, we have embarked on a work of faith, no doubt. We want to build a new church. $240,000, I am absolutely thrilled. But $240,000 is not going to build our church. We need a miracle. But because you are excited about what God has done, is willing to do for you, because you have put your feet in the water, I believe miracles are going to take place. So you share what your little church is committed to. And there'll be people that you think as nothing will open up their purse and out of their abundance of their love will contribute to the efforts that you or the church as a whole has put forth. Folks, it's not going to be easy. But in 1960 or in 1940s, when they decided that they were going to build this church right here, it was almost an insurmountable task. But men and women like Brother McKinney, who had faith in what God could do, trusted Him, and the windows of heaven was open. They completed their little church and they paid for it. 9, 10, 12 people. So we have 105, 108 people. We're building, you know, this church didn't cost $1,200,000 back then. But the sacrifice that we have to make is probably no greater than the sacrifice that they had to make back then. And if God could do it back then, if He worked on the behalf of these people, He will work on behalf of us today. We're going to trust Him, aren't we? May God bless us as we move forward in faith, step by step, ever looking upward, trusting Jesus is my prayer, my desire for our little church. And one day soon, this will become a reality. Aren't you excited? Amen. Amen.